So not only do we want to speak to people in trouble and comfort them with trouble in their troubles, and we want to pray for them in troubles, the things we do just need to be alert for, and the first thing we see in chapter 14 is just to be alert to Satan's devices when people are in trouble. Because when suffering knocks on someone's door, more often than not, Satan too comes knocking. He waits for those times when people are in the wilderness, where they're vulnerable, when they're desperate, and God seems far away or absent altogether. And that's when, more often than not, Satan questions us about God's character, which would seem silly during the good times, but these suddenly make sense. See, why would anyone entertain Satan's questions about God's goodness when everything is good? But come trouble, those questions begin to make a bit of sense. And so we must therefore consider how Satan's devices affect how we help one another. And of course, Satan's power to enslave us is broken by the resurrection of Christ. But he still has the power to tempt and accuse and confuse. And so we need to be able to recognize it and know what to do. He's going to tempt us to doubt God's goodness. He's going to tempt us to doubt God's word. He's going to tempt us to doubt God's comfort and presence with us. And our strategies against Satan's strategies ultimately are seen in how Christ deals with it. But effectively, they're scripture, they're prayer, and the assurance that we too will know resurrection with Jesus. They're our primary protection: scripture, prayer, and the assurance that we too will know resurrection with Jesus. That's how Jesus did it. So when you think in the wilderness, when he's tempted and the devil comes to him, he quotes scripture, he speaks scripture into the situation. The next time you see Jesus being really tempted is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he dies. And he's wrestling with whether there's another way. Lord, take this cup from me, but if it is your will. And you remember Luke, this picture of him just sweating blood because of the torment of it. And at that point we discover that when temptation comes there, what does Jesus do? He prays. And actually he commands his disciples that actually at this point, don't sleep, you need to pray. Prayer is the most important thing that we can do. But then of course the next time we get to see Jesus is when he is risen from the cross, and he's conquered Satan. Satan's defeated. And now, of course, we, as those who believe in Christ, are with him, we're raised. We have that great hope. And so we know from Christ that actually our strategies against Satan are prayer, scripture, and the assurance that we're raised with Christ because he's defeated Satan. And knowing that these are our primary protections is then what we bring to our friends in the midst of hardship. So we might say to them, how can I pray for you? And the question reminds us of spiritual realities, and prayers will always be an essential way to stand firm. We might just say, any questions about God or for him? Because we know that Satan waits for desperate times. Are there ways he's sneaking up on you? Any lies that he's tossing around? We might say something like, as I was praying for you, I think I put these on the sheet, I realized that Satan is such a fierce enemy. I'm going to pray for comfort and healing for you. I'm going to pray that we're alert to his lies about God and lies about you. I might say something like, Satan will try to make your pain worse by suggesting that God does not love you. Let me pray that the Spirit would bless you with power to know God's love. And we meet 10 other people who pray the same thing. Or does this pain make you think that you must be guilty of something and you have to figure it out? That's the kind of thing Satan does. Are you sure that you have forgiveness of sins in Jesus? Because Satan's going to suggest all this is your fault. And notice from those comments above that Satan progresses from temptations to accusations. And armed with that strategy, he scans the church for times when the saints feel as though God is far away. And at those times, he can work his ruse about us not being forgiven. But we will not be outwitted by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his designs. We know how he's doing. We know that he's seeking to tempt and to accuse. And we know that we need help in the battle. So we go to scripture, and we pray, and we remind ourselves that we're in Christ and risen with him. And actually at that point, that's part of what we do, is we draw alongside people. We seek to pray with them, we seek to remind them of scripture, and we seek to remind them of their assurance in Christ. It's just a little thing that we need to be aware of when we're talking with people about troubles, that Satan's going to be at work in this, And there's going to be this, because it's a spiritual battle, we're going for the heart. So we just need to be aware that actually there are going to be times when he's going to be digging in there. And we just need to be alert to that as those who are walking with others, so that actually we can counsel them well. So why don't you just spend a few minutes just discussing that with the person next to you? Do you know people are in the spiritual battle right now? How might you might move towards them? If you get time, have a look at Ephesians 6. You may just want to talk about what has just been said. Does it raise any questions for you that we can then talk about in just a few minutes? But I want us only just spend a few minutes on this, just purely because I want us to get to the next bit, which is about how we talk to people about sin. So just spend a few moments in groups, in your pairs, with your buddy. Okay, what do we make of that? Thoughts, comments, insights?
I think it's good to articulate that there is a spiritual battle to somebody, because it can be a very sort of specific problem, like, you know, physical illness that's really burdening somebody. But if you say, well, you know, I don't know quite how you do it in an appropriate way, but kind of the ticking over that Satan is there behind tempting somebody in that situation.
Yeah. Sometimes just by listening, isn't it, you begin to sense the lies that people have told themselves, actually. And often it's very subtle, but often it comes through, often in the sense of... it can sound like they're a victim, in a sense where often they're not a victim, but it can sound like that's the case. In other words, often they've begun to believe the lies that God doesn't love them, and they might not express it like that. It'll come out in a sense of just doubting his goodness, or that they're the only ones that are being treated this way, or that somehow it is a punishment, or somehow, in other words, they've begun to believe the lie that actually this isn't for their good, or that God is in control, or that his sovereign purpose is working. They've just begun to doubt who he is and his character. And actually that's where you're kind of just helping them to see that actually there is a spiritual battle going on. It's not just that actually they've allowed themselves to be told that. They've listened, they've not corrected their heart. Remember, we're talking right back at the front, the beginning of kind of the conversation that goes on. But it actually is just helping them to see that there is this spiritual battle that's happening as well. And, you know, to pray with them against that as well, and to remind them of the truths of Scripture.
And if I missed, were we talking to somebody who's already at church?
Yeah, primarily, yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Okay, let's then talk about preparing to talk about sin. So just keep remembering, this is where we're heading, this is where we're going, is that we're following what's important to someone. When you're following what's important to someone, that path will take you to the primary struggles of life. It will take you to suffering, it will take you to sin. Suffering is the trouble that comes out of us, suffering is a trouble that comes at us, sin is a trouble that comes out of us. And we've seen how we're to have compassion in trouble, we're to pray, we're alert to Satan's devices. But now we've got to be prepared to talk about sin. And of course the truth is, I think, is that it's the last thing most of us want to talk about. I mean, who wants to talk about sin among friends? Addressing sin is a tough one. So how can we talk about sin with one another? Because our position, I think, is generally it's impolite to talk about sin, particularly even more so as British people. But why do we need to talk about it, and how can we approach those? So firstly, why do we bother? We bother because suffering and sin are the sum of human struggles, and we need one another in our struggle with suffering, and we need one another in our struggle with sin and temptation. And James 5, 19-20, which is on the sheet, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Suffering hurts more, but sin is more serious. Suffering will not last, but sin has consequences that reaches into eternity. So if we put sin off limits, we're neglecting matters of life and death. If we ignore our brother's and sister's sin, we have sinned against them. And we should actually ask their forgiveness, because we need to move towards fellow sinners. We're family after all, and we know the perilous nature of a life apart from God. In other words, it's not a loving thing to ignore someone's sin.
Can you just repeat that? If we put sin off limits,
we're neglecting matters of life and death.
Okay.
Suffering hurts the most, but sin has the more serious consequences. So as we prepare to talk about sin, that's why we bother, because of the seriousness of it. It starts with examining ourselves first. We look to grow in both humility and patience. We start with humility. Humility means that we already see our sins as worse than others' sins, so we have no reason to defend ourselves when someone points out our sin. And humility might be tested when you talk about someone's sin. So the confronted person might say, "Are you holier than thou?" Or "You've never done that?" Or "Who are you to talk to me about such things?" You can never predict someone's response. Anger and defensiveness can come when we least expect it. And in response, humility has nothing to defend. So if someone say that, if we've examined ourselves and we recognise our own sin is worse than any other sin, actually at that point I can say, humbly, "Look, it's funny, you should say that. I should look at myself first. I've actually spent time doing that, and I've seen that my own heart is a good bit uglier than I thought, and I really am open to you talking about my sins." We can do it now, and then we can talk about what I was talking about earlier. "I'm trying to care for you in a way that I would want to be cared for." See, humility is surprisingly sturdy in the face of anger. So it includes a willingness to look at our own sins, yet isn't diverted from our concern for another. And tied with humility is patience. It's humility's partner. It means that the one we're speaking with is like us. They don't respond perfectly, they change slowly, and they need a patient helper. Patience does not think, "If I were them, I would be working harder on this." Patience is interested in what direction people face. Do they face towards Jesus? Patience is more interested in direction, less interested in how fast people are changing. And a simple way to keep track of your humility and patience is to check your own anger and its many variations, such as low-level frustration. Because when anger is present, humility and patience are absent. So we're going to examine ourselves, we're going to seek to be humble, we're going to seek to be patient. And then we want to see the good and the hard first. So as a general rule, we want to see the good in others and their hard circumstances before we see the bad. So we see the good, we already talked about that last week, we're looking for interest, you know, facets of the character of God that we see in someone. We want to speak what is good that is happening in their life. We might be wise to postpone any talk about sin until we've spoken words that build it up. But let's be careful there, because often we can use that to justify never talking about sin. I've just got to keep building relationship and building up. And sometimes we need to speak sooner about sin rather than later. And when uncertain, you just keep in mind that our aim is to speak respectfully in love and to build up whenever we speak. So, and then we want to acknowledge the hard circumstances. And we do that because we recognise sometimes that sins can have mitigating circumstances. So if you see someone shout at their kids, you might ask, "Is everything okay? Are you stressed? Has something happened? How are you doing?" And you open the conversation to circumstances of life that just might be especially difficult at that moment. Because sins can have mitigating circumstances. So, for example, killing in self-defense is not the same as murder for revenge. A tired child might be better served by a nap rather than a rebuke. Sin can be provoked by the hard things of life. And so, as a general rule, we acknowledge those circumstances before we move on to the sin itself. Okay? We want to understand what's going on, what might be causing this response. And having seen the good and seen the hard, we then just do one at a time, one sin at a time. We don't have to talk about every sin we witness or suspect. We just deal with the one. So we read Proverbs 10:12, which is on your sheet. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. These passages talk about covering sin. They're tricky to interpret, but they at least tell us that we don't have to confront every sin. The Lord doesn't wave all of our sins in front of us, and they will not be waved in front of us for eternity. You just imagine if the Lord actually revealed all my sins to me at a particular point, I'd be crushed. Any of us would be crushed. We'd be destroyed. He doesn't do that. And so when we cover sin, we participate in that unique feature of the gospel. And so rather than speak to the sinner, sometimes wisdom means resting in the Spirit to do his work. And at such times we can learn more of the good in someone's story and witness whose love is more powerful than sin. So just one sin, be patient, that's the non-negotiable. Humility and patience are essential for speaking about sin or covering sin. Does that make sense?
Is this Christians?
Yeah, primarily.
Isn't it the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin?
Absolutely.
So, because sometimes, say if I've said a harsh word to somebody, and if they've answered me in gentleness, then that's more convicting to me.
Absolutely.
That I've done wrong than them pointing it out.
Absolutely. And I don't think for a moment we're suggesting that we go around pointing out everyone's sin. I think what we are recognising that there are times where there are situations where the people are responding to particular circumstances and they're doing so in a sinful way. And sometimes we just need to speak truth to them in love, which means pointing out the sin. So someone, for example, may be just becoming very angry, very bitter, whatever, and kind of just letting that just spill out everywhere. Now, our temptation is just to say, well, we just love them more. But actually, sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to actually call them and say, actually, find out what's the hard circumstances are. So we try to understand, but then we're saying, do you know, do you realise that actually how you are behaving, etc., etc. So, yeah, it's not an easy thing. But we're not suggesting that, therefore, every time I see someone sin, we become the sin police. But we are recognising that there are a number of... I think it's the ongoing, persistent, consistent sin that is being against someone else that we might just want to speak to someone. You know, if we're noticing constantly over a period that someone's really impatient and speaking in a way that is harsh to someone else, I think we want to call them on it in a way that's loving and gracious and patient and humble.
Had to have really encouraged them in other circumstances before you could ever point out, don't you think?
Well, I think partly this is what we're saying, you know, that we're drawing alongside someone, so we are speaking, you know, seeking to find out what is going on, we're chasing the emotions down, we are seeking to draw alongside them. But I think we've got to recognise as well that we are a church family, and that actually, so there is right, so this is why we start with, firstly, we see the good and understand the hard. But I think the danger is that we can sometimes use that to never speak sin, because we think we've just got to get to a certain level of relationship. And I think sometimes the most loving thing we can do is actually just to confront the sin. And that may mean that we are faced with rejection and anger, but actually that can be all right at times. You know, Jesus perfectly loved people and was faced with anger and rejection and hatred when he spoke truth in love to people. And I may do it clumsily, as we'll think about in a minute, and I may need to ask for forgiveness because I've not said it in a brilliant way. But I think there are times where actually by not calling people on sin, actually we're not loving them. Because we're allowing them just to fester in their sin and allow them to continue to behave in a way that actually is damaging their relationship with Christ and with others.
really need discernment. Just, you know, because some people would feel condemned. Maybe they're going through a very hard time and they may feel condemned by your words when they may be just desperate for, you know, some encouragement because they're going through such a hard time, and yet it comes over as condemnation.
Yeah, I mean, they're all the risks, but I don't think we're talking ever about just kind of witnessing someone's sin over there and then just kind of piling in. So we're always talking about talking with them first and seeking to understand, which is why we're saying see the good, see the hardships first, because actually we want to understand why they're responding in that way. Because you're right, it could just be that they don't need condemnation, they just need a gentle word of encouragement. Have you thought they've not even seen actually what's happening? Or they're struggling, or there's a spiritual battle. So there is discernment, certainly. And hence, you know, which is why we're seeking to be humble and patient, because we're not coming in as those who are going, hey, we know best and you've got this right. We'd want the same done to us. You know, we'd want that same love reflected to us. And we want to be patient in that, because we recognize that people don't just change overnight, that it takes time. But we do want to listen to folks, certainly. No way am I suggesting, or I hope I'm not even giving the impression, that this is about suddenly seeing someone's sin over there and I'm just going to rush up with them and confront them. This is about drawing alongside, and you get to the point that as you are speaking with them, you begin to come across the hardships of their life, and sometimes that's going to be troubles and sometimes that's going to be a sin that we need to deal with.
I think it might be sometimes helping someone as they identify their sin, so we're not like moral policemen.
No, absolutely.
What you're doing wrong, stop that now. But it's more somebody recognising that in the struggle, the sin there, and then there's hope, because there's forgiveness in the gospel, and repentance and change are all there in the gospel, so it's not there.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, what Linda was saying could be true. If you weigh in there, it could be very...
Yeah, and absolutely, and we're not suggesting that for a moment, and I wouldn't want to give that impression. We're not kind of walking around, and you know, suddenly on a Sunday morning, we're all going around saying.
If it happens, we'll just say Mark Holmes.
Yeah, that's fine.
We wouldn't have done it like this, but. You know.
Yeah. I think if you see something that concerns you, the first thing you should do is pray.
Yeah.
And then I think if you carry on praying for that person, it becomes clear to you what you should do. And sometimes it is only to pray for them.
Yeah, and that may be. I mean, and you know, this is why, you know, we're only you sometimes you cover sins, don't you? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we do have to bear with one another as well. So, you know, people will sin against us, and I don't choose to call them out on it, because I choose to love them and bear with them and cover that.
Yeah, but I think as part of the prayer, I think I would ask God to show it, to reveal it to them. So I think sometimes people sin and it's just not on the radar.
Sure. But sometimes the way the Lord answers that prayer is that I have to reveal it.
Yeah, sometimes. Not always.
No, not always, certainly not. And of course, ultimately, it's the Spirit who convicts, you know. But I think we find this hard. And so often we are always, we will shy away from this more than we will ever want to do it. Why not chat to the person?
You mentioned the word sin. I mean, could you say to somebody, you know, what you just said, so came over as really a bit...
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm.
Yeah.
So we bring it round that way.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And I think it's not just one conversation, is it?
Yeah, absolutely. Why not chat with the person next to you about those questions, because I think that would just help flesh out some of the ideas, and then we'll talk about the three occasions when we will speak about sin, and I think that will help us again just to kind of how we help and what that looks like. Maybe answer some more of these questions. Thoughts, comments, insights?
Awfully. And the longer you leave something, the more there is to unravel.
Yep.
And
individual, spiritually, physically, emotionally, but also the church as well, the church
family. Mm.
Just ripples out.
Sadly. Yeah.
The thing I said at the beginning, I know they said that our other halves have confronted us about sin and things that have been difficult. And I think if you hold the other person in respect to what they're saying, then actually I've taken it a bit more seriously than if somebody said, oh, you were just so cross with me the other day, what was that all about? Rather than Nathan actually saying, look, that wasn't the way to do that. How can you do that better? So when you actually respect their view,
yeah,
that, I think, can be quite edifying and fruitful, because you want to change, because you know that
yep.
they want to be like Christ too.
Yeah.
And they're helping you, so.
Yeah, it's a relationship, isn't it, as well?
Yeah. But I think that's the whole point of this, I think. It's starting to make sense now. Is that if you have the rest of the... Yeah, the fourth week. But if you have the rest of the
just
three
the direction.
Weeks, then you have a relationship, like you were talking about, where you can... encourage the other person, you really get to know them, then actually you can come to this point.
Yeah.
And it isn't just like you're going in there, like whatever you need. And I think there's not loads of people that you might be able to do this at one time, because it's a massive thing.
Mm.
So, yeah, and it's obviously only people that are really, you've got that relationship with, I think, a lot of the time. Cause
yeah, and you're drawn alongside.
I think that's what happened to
my mm. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Assuming you've been married or known each other for a few years.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're thinking about, not thinking about the big sin, like say somebody's committed adultery, so they need to be confronted about that. It's more that you bring sin into the picture when someone's struggling, you get alongside them to sort of identify where they
yep.
need to change and grow. So it's not necessarily a big public sin that you've got to.
Absolutely.
You're thinking about them more the lower level, not lower level really, but still sin. But it's more the things that we all struggle with in our
yeah.
lives. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think there's two kinds of situations. So you could, if you think about when, particularly when someone's facing a hardship, how your heart responds to that can either be in a way that is bearing fruit and is of Christ, or it can produce this bitterness and actually sometimes it can create waves of sin that I'm responding to a situation wrongly, and sometimes in drawing alongside someone and recognizing their hardship, I just might need to speak truths that may just challenge the way in which they are responding. But there are other sins, aren't there, within just maybe I'm drawing alongside someone and I'm conscious, for example, that they gossip, and I may just need to, you know, speak to them about that. Because actually they've never seen it, or they've not quite ever grasped it. But of course it's never in this sense of just suddenly on a Sunday morning walking up to someone and just going, right, today is the day I'm going to tell them what I really think. That's not what this is. This is about recognising that actually we are all sinners, and actually as we draw alongside people, we're going to want to help them to become more like Christ and loving them in that. Does that answer you?
Yeah, it's really hard though, isn't it, to tell someone that something like that.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Do that in a loving way that's then not going to.
Yeah.
It's really hard. Adam's practice, Steve.
Sorry?
Adam's.
Sorry?
Adam's session.
Okay, yeah. That's what we can't do tonight.
What I've done sometimes is just trying to get away from the. Actually confronted the person. I see this causing huge problems. I mean, I know if we were all humble, it would bring a depth of relationship that isn't there at the moment.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you can just imagine all kinds of hurt. And
but I guess the question then is, what's doing the greater damage? So gossip just being spread around a church community, or the reaction of someone who's been confronted with that. You know, so you're right. So it could, but actually, when you flip and allow sin just to spread, or for example on the gossip one, what actually could cause more damage in the long term? The number of people who could be hurt, for example, through the person's gossip or through misaligning their character, or that person being challenged and actually feeling the sting of that. But you'd like to think anyone who is loving Christ and seeking to want to be like Christ would be able to take that, and although it might hurt, will reflect and go, actually, no, that person's right, because you trust the Spirit's at work in them. So I agree with you. Absolutely, it could be, it will be messy at times. I don't deny that at all. I just think sometimes it's, as we'll see, actually, sometimes we are afraid because of what the outcome will be, and actually sometimes allowing the outcome to carry on can actually be far worse for that individual and far worse for a number of other individuals. But it's not easy. I mean, you know, I don't think for a moment any of us are thinking this is easy, and or that it won't be messy.
It'd be helpful to define exactly what gossip is.
There's three. What are the, oh, what did Dad say the other
day? Did you read a book?
Yeah, no. Resisting Gossip. There is. It's a great book.
Helping you to say it. Is it helping me to hear it? Is it helping the person we're talking about?
That's it's saying words that are unkind about people in a malicious way, really. It's the motive of the heart.
You just blab, 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 blab about somebody's problems and it's inappropriate.
But that would be gossip.
But that's not being unkind or
but it's your motive of why you're doing it. So if your motive is your motive you want to be in control? Is your motive you just like to be the one who's sharing the news? Is your motive genuine concern for them? And more often than not, it's just you like the power. You like to know.
I'll be the person.
But the women's group on a Wednesday morning are about to talk 4, 5, 6 weeks on the whole issue of what gossip is and resisting gossip, and a really helpful book on it is called Resisting Gossip, and we will probably do a preaching series on it in the new year.
So. Because people are just sometimes very thoughtless, they speak before they think,
and yeah.
It should be the other way around.
Mm-hmm. Yep, this is true.
Can you open the book?
Great
like
name.
Matthew McCormack, something like that. I'll look it up for you in a minute. Yeah, I've got it at home. It's a little yellow one. It's turnofthose.com. If you put resisting gossip in, it'll come up. Okay, how we help fellow sinners in. So we've been prepared. Sin is our most dangerous problem. The Spirit, the Word, and the community of God are primary means of doing battle with sin. Though we prefer to live and let live when it comes to sin, we know that God has called us to help one another face our sins. Sin is best raised in the context, as we've been saying, of faithful friendships, where hardships have been shared and friends have prayed with each other. And there are three kind of occasions where we speak about sin. When someone faces temptations, when we've seen sin, and when someone discloses and confesses sin. So firstly then, when someone faces temptation, so we recognise that to be human is to experience temptation, that's certain. We also know that we take only a short step from temptation to desire and then from desire to sin. And we might want to be particularly drawn alongside friends who might be particularly vulnerable to temptation. And did I put on the list on there?
Yeah.
So those who often travel overnight, those who have lots of time alone or unaccounted for, those who have a history of addictions or are taking an addictive substance such as narcotics, those who spend time alone with the opposite sex, college students, those who are dating, those who are rich or want to be rich. To that list, we could then add all men regarding pornography and sexual temptations or obsessive diversions. And we could add to that list all women regarding pornography, sexual temptations or obsessive diversions. Temptations.
An obsessive
diversion. Kind of just have an obsession to want that just kind of you feel you need to do in order. Becomes an idol, so you kind of tempted to watch telly the whole time in order to escape, or you overeat, or
go shopping.
Yeah, that one. Okay. So temptations are common to us all. We should be concerned if we can't identify them, and we're blessed if we can. And our goal is to bring temptations out into the open and growing in saying no to restless desires. So there's those famous verses in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which would be familiar, where Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And of course the story behind those words is that the Israelites are in the wilderness with hardships and dangers everywhere. And so with that in mind, the other person, people we can add to the list are those who are vulnerable, those who are going through chronic hardships. Because in such times life is hard, we want to avoid the pain. God may not be giving us the deliverance we want, so we look for relief in idols. We turn to drink or to porn or eat or smoke or inject or take pills or play video games, read fantasy, go shopping. And they all reveal modern idols. And so we're just going to be looking out. There's just going to be another person who may just be prone to temptation. And we might then just ask some of these friends, what temptations are stalking you? Could I pray for you on your next business trip? How about I call you when you get to your room and we can pray for each other? Or we might say, look, you've been in a hard place for a long time, and the longer it goes, the bigger the temptation to take matters into your own hands. So with 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, how can I pray for those times when you face temptations? In other words, in drawing alongside someone, we're beginning to know where the temptations are going to begin to arise for them. And the particular situations that we're all aware of, aren't we? That actually sometimes we just need to warn people. And often people have never even thought about it. Just, you know, simple things maybe, that they've not even crossed their mind, that we then just kind of gently help them to see. Second thing, the kind of occasion to speak about sin is when we've seen sin. And it's the hardest sins to talk about are those we see someone commit, but we receive no invitation to speak. And at this point, we've got to decide if the sin is to be called or to be covered. That's where that discernment comes in. Either we're going to say it, or we're just going to choose to cover it with love. What we don't want to be, though, is silent out of fear. Most people who have witnessed sin, or even are suspicious of it in another, don't regret raising such important matters when they are raised well. But more often than not, they do regret having been silent. And yet we're slow to remember those mental notes, because our fear of people's angry reactions, the myth that help is needed only when asked for, our sense that we have no right to say anything because we ourselves are quite a mess, all contribute to safe relationships rather than loving relationships. So we don't want to be silent out of fear. We don't want to be silent out of anger. If a sin has been against us, our anger is an even bigger problem than fear. When angry, we might become excellent at talking to others about someone's sin, but wretched at talking to the actual sinner. So don't just, in our anger, we talk about what's happened to us, to someone else, and not to the person. And meanwhile, just a smidgen of humility reminds us that actually we're revealing the very same sin we oppose as we stand in prideful judgment. And so if we're stuck in anger, we're the needy ones, and we need to ask for help from someone else. So we need to get help. Particularly if we don't know how to proceed, we ask for help. Confidences are important to us, and we want to speak well of people, so we might ask anonymously. If I don't know how to confront someone, I might say to someone, look, I think I should speak to someone about something I've witnessed. Could you help me know what to say, and even whether I should say it? But we don't need to mention the name. We just need to maybe talk about the situation, what's happened. And, you know, we may ask that of a wise friend, we might talk to a community group leader, we might talk to an elder, a pastor, about that, who may just help us. When we do talk about it, we want to just talk about the facts. Our task is to hold up a mirror so that others see themselves more than they see us. And we just tell what we've actually seen. We avoid interpretations. We usually stay away from speaking of how the actions might have hurt or disappointed us. That can wait for another time. So, for example, we might ask, at the church meeting, you seem pretty angry. I noticed that everyone went silent after you spoke as if they were afraid to say anything. Could we talk about that? Or you seemed on edge this morning when I asked about your upcoming day. You said my question was stupid. Is something wrong? When we were talking about your marriage, everything was about her. It was her fault. Nothing was your own. I know things are complicated, but isn't our goal to be seeing our own faults long before we see our spouses? And of course, any one of those comments would be difficult for most of us, but we're compelled by love. And how would we want to be approached by someone who is aware of our public sins? We're just thinking about how we would want to be as we talk with someone else. We want to be prepared for possible negative reactions. It doesn't always go well. They might get angry. Anger is usually a self-indictment, or the person becomes upset because we have been clumsy and self-righteous or judgmental, in which case we're saddened and we ask for forgiveness and we grow in wisdom. But love is what orientates us. Fear or anger will blind us, but love and the best interests of others are our guides. So it's not easy to do, but we're driven by love. Okay? And the third one is when someone discloses and confesses sin. When someone discloses sin, our help takes a different form because the Spirit has already been on the move. The one sinning has taken his or her public struggle, her struggle public. And the step from private to public is the biggest and hardest. Everything else is easy in comparison. And so when someone discloses sin, first we see the good. So we voluntary confession is evidence of spiritual power and deserves our admiration. So we want to affirm them in that. We don't simply commiserate. A common mistake is either to match sin for sin or sympathise in some way. So, yeah, I struggle with porn too, or she drives me crazy too. Though we fight being wanted to make, you know, make someone else feel less alone or embarrassed by their confession, commiseration doesn't help. It shifts the conversation away from what is most important, and instead we want to keep the focus on the issue at hand. The Spirit has started something, and we want to keep in step with what he's doing. So we might ask, what can I do to help? What can we do to fight? Let's develop a plan. Let's bring in some other people who can help. So it's to stay on track, offer partnership, humility and patience, but not commiseration. And then get to the heart. Our understanding of sin is that it's a matter of the heart, which means that we're part of a process of redirecting the person's compass towards Jesus. Sin is about the Lord. It's personal and relational. God calls us friends, and when we sin, we temporarily abandon our connection to him. We prefer to manage aspects of our lives in our own way. We love our desires more than we love Jesus. And at those times, we need to be reminded of who God is and what he has done and who we are. And how we live in light of God's words. What God has done in this with initiating love, he's moved towards us. So we simply respond to this love offensive. That's always the way of change, and we call it grace. It doesn't mean we're passive, it means that our lives are always responsive to God's first move towards us. So what is important is we begin with God, that we take the person back to God. So what's really been going on in the person's heart? And here may be some clues. They may say things like, God cannot see me when I turn away from him. They might say, I'm only human, everyone sins. It's not treason or spiritual adultery, holding God in contempt or dishonouring him. In other words, they just kind of forgotten who God is, his holiness. They may say, I have to be a better person now to get back into God's good graces. They've forgotten the grace of salvation. And each of these beliefs is just an opportunity for confession and affirming truth. And if we feel less than competent at countering lies with truth, then we get help from those who can and we learn together. But through it all, we just keep Jesus in view. Just keep him in view. And there are a few things that we can do. We can read and talk about a favourite passage in the Gospels. We can read a New Testament book together. We can have our friend talk about their favourite passage about Jesus. We can talk about the things of first importance, the death and resurrection of Christ. We consider how that shapes the way we live. But we just take people back to Jesus, to him. We're concerned with the heart. Remember, right at the beginning, we're talking about the heart is the spiritual connection with God. So we just want to focus on the heart and their relationship with Christ. And then we develop a plan. This knowledge of Jesus and our renewed allegiance to him leads to concrete action. So we'll share internet sites with each other that are helpful. We confess to those we've sinned against. We consider amends where they might be required. We walk away from a verbal fight rather than fuel it. See, there's something about the love of God that makes us very creative in just generating concrete small steps. We stay away from the vague. You know, we don't want them just to say, I'm just going to try harder. Kinds of commitments. We want focused commitments with clear plans of how they're going to battle with Satan and sin and how they're going to love others deeply from their hearts. If there's a whiff of hopelessness, Well, when hope fades, Satan is usually all over it. It's time to get help. If we're feeling overwhelmed or in over our heads, we get help. We don't take on someone's burdens alone when a larger community is better equipped to carry the load. But we walk with our friend and we help them as they put this plan into action. We recognise the messy nature of growth and change. That is, people don't change overnight. Sometimes they seem like they're going backwards, when just one step at a time. But as we walk together with them, that we observe close up the power of the Spirit. We note the spiritual growth, even though it can be slow. Growth is barely perceptible, isn't it, from day to day. But over a longer period, we begin to see the change. And so we keep our eyes peeled. Because if the person has the Spirit, we'll see growth. And through that growth is a spiritual battle. But we just keep encouraging them and helping them to see how the Lord is changing them and growing them. And then we finish by leading and saying thank you to God. As a hedge against hopelessness and despair, and as a way to affirm our dependence on the Lord, we lead the confessing one in saying thank you. Thank you means that we live because God graciously forgives our sins once for all. Thank you means we're needy people, and in forgiveness of sins and the Spirit's power, we have everything we need. Thank you means that there is no long trip back to God after we come to our senses and turn from our sin. And so as we seek to help people with sin, it won't be easy, but it is help we can all give. We can all draw alongside someone and draw their heart back to Christ. So, what do you make of all that? I reckon we've got about 10 minutes, and I'm happy we can either go into groups or we can just talk questions from all that we're doing, and we'll kind of just finish with the final minute or two of things to keep in mind as we finish. Yeah, sorry. Slightly the nature.
So that last bit, sorry. I think I've kind of lost concentration there. When you're trying to get to the heart, that's with them.
Yeah.
So you're trying to get them to identify things.
Yeah.
Okay.
So you're listening...
And you can do the plan together, sorry.
Yeah. So when you're talking about the heart, you're listening to clues, aren't you, of what might be happening in their heart that is revealing what is the breakdown in relationship. So it might be that they've lost perspective of the gospel, that they think they have to earn it. It might be that they've forgotten the holiness of God and therefore sin and do what they do. Yeah, forgotten God is good. See, so often in sin, isn't the reason I sin is because more often than not, something else has become more desirable to me than following Christ. And in that, I've forgotten how good Christ is and what Christ is. So I'm listening to the reasons why. And no one ever says them in the way you want them to be said. But do you remember, because chasing those emotions, because the emotions will lead us to the heart issues. You know, are they angry? Are they excited? Are they chasing something that they feel should be theirs, that God hasn't given them, that they've forgotten the goodness? And then in kind of the next step, all we're doing is we're just reminding them of Jesus. That's all we're doing, is keeping them back to the focus. And sometimes, more often than not, in the kind of pastoral situations, is that the best thing we can do is just read the Bible with them. In other words, you just pick a book in the New Testament, maybe. You know, you may listen to some of the situation. You might think actually reading Ephesians with them. And so you read Ephesians with them. And what you do in reading Ephesians with them is you just allow the Spirit of God to tackle the issues at the point that they need to be tackled, rather than trying to plug it neatly. And actually sometimes just drawing them back to the big truths of Scripture, God by His Spirit, because you're concerned with the heart, because you're trying to apply it to the heart, not just leaving it with head knowledge, Spirit works through that.
I suppose it is quite a different, outlook of doing relationships, because a lot of it, I think, I don't know, maybe even the way I was brought up or whatever, or things that I've understood from the Bible, it's much more been trying to love somebody more rather than to tell them, trying to help them to realise what their sin is and work through that. So it's like, it feels quite big, but I don't think it should be.
I mean, I think you probably do more this more naturally than you think. In other words, I think with the relationships of friendships that we have, more often than not, we don't allow friends to get away with sin. We call them on it. Mm-hmm. Or in their struggles of hardship, we kind of just draw alongside them. And our instincts often are just to take them back to Christ or back to the truths. Or the other danger is that actually when we walk alongside our friends, is actually we can see the issues quite clearly, more often than not. More often than not, most believers can say, actually the person is struggling with assurance, or they've misunderstood grace, or they're wrestling with envy, or they've forgotten this about God, whatever it is. But normally we're fearful of breaking that relationship, so we dare not speak it. And actually what all these we're trying to say is, we love people most when we're prepared to actually speak truth and do so in a way that is godly and in a way that is loving, because actually we see that their sin is just has eternal consequences and damages others and damages them, and so we just think it's the most loving thing to do. And we know this, you know, in terms of we see this in every other areas, don't you? You know, you think of God's word in Hebrews when he says he disciplines those he loves. You know, parents discipline their children. Why? Because they love them. And they don't want them to carry on. You know, we don't go, the most loving parents are those who allow their children to do whatever they want. We say the most loving parents are the ones who are prepared to discipline and instruct. And that's all we're saying, really, just kind of drawing that out to our relationships with one another in a family. And all we're recognising that it all flows from the heart. Everything comes from the heart. So we're always going for the heart. We're not interested in just changing behaviour. We can't change circumstances, but we are interested in how people, their heart is, and that spiritual connection with Jesus. And I guess the big thing of this course is we're saying, we're trying to get rid of this myth that says you need to bring in the experts or the pastoral counselling team or the elders, but actually all of us can do this, and actually all of us should be doing this, and actually this is what the Bible calls us to be doing as disciples and believers of the Lord Jesus. Any other questions, comments, thoughts?
I could always keep on talking, so I'll stop.
It just makes me realise how selfish I am in relationships. You know, I find this quite challenging, actually, to think about that, because...
Yeah, we noticed that and we were going to have a word
with you. But no, it's just...
Yeah, that is true.
It is, it's just like a lot of... conversations tend to be more you wanting to tell the person what you're doing and how you're feeling.
I think this is. Yeah, I do. I think this it's challenged me because I'm now. You feel a bit defensive already about this because I feel like there's so much that I do wrong that actually somebody now has not the right, but they should be pulling me up on it rather than just either letting stuff go or whatever. So it's just challenging, I think. Because I think we should be helping our brothers and sisters to be more like Christ more. And I think there's so much of our relationships that aren't. It's just small talk or living life together. And actually, this... like you were saying, it's got eternal value, and if you really love somebody, you want them to be more like Christ. And that's the way to do it. I'm not crying.
Yeah. That's the thing with all of this, as you rightly say, it starts with us. It starts with how Because it's going to change my own heart. It's going to change why I don't want to speak to others, because I love approval or I love comfort or whatever it is. It's going to challenge my own heart issues and how I'm responding. You know, the truth is, most of us, including myself, we want those safer relationships, don't we? We want the safe where we kind of just, because we don't want to go through the mess and the pain and the awkwardness. And so it does challenge us. It starts with us. But it challenges us also to love.
In my experience, we're not really doing this very much. And that's also been my experience in every other church I've been in.
I think that's right. Absolutely. Sadly.
And we do sometimes see people just wander from the path altogether. And you maybe sometimes think, maybe someone should have intervened earlier. They wander from the path because of some specific sin.
Yeah.
And maybe by the time someone challenges them, it's like the decay has gone too deep.
Yeah. And often the truth is, you know, probably all of us can think of examples, sadly, where that's been the case. Which is where it goes, isn't it? Where we, yeah. Yeah. Things just keep in mind, sure, all is, it's the final thing, is just keep the big story in view. Remember our past, that we're saved by Christ. We remember our present, we just have ongoing grace. And remember our future, that we have that resurrection hope. And that is what we're being transformed and made to be look like. And we just want to keep that in mind the whole time. And in one sense, it's like for another talk altogether, but it's about preaching the gospel to ourselves. Because actually, if I'm preaching the gospel to myself, or what it is Christ has done for me in the past, in the present, and in the future, it will help to keep me humble and patient and moving towards others as I see just what it is Christ has done for me and is doing for me. That moves me in mercy and love towards others as well.